Whew. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. And I pray that you are leaning in and open to allow God to continue to speak into your heart. We're in a series that we started a couple of weeks ago called The Church. And what we're doing is just over these next weeks, we're just looking at some of the values that are so important to us here at The Rock, so important for us to really be able to grab hold of in order to fulfill God's calling on us here, to be the church that through the power of Jesus Christ, we can have the power to be life-changing and transforming in our city and in this community of faith and in our individual lives. And I've said the last couple of weeks that, you know, the church is made up of imperfect people and imperfect leaders like you and like me, right? But the wonderful thing about it is that we are connected through a perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. And together, we make up the church. And so we here at The Rock, it's got to be all about Jesus. Jesus has to be at the center, the core, the hub. And, you know, it's not about money. It's not about any individual. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus, and we're connected together through Jesus. And so sometimes I wonder, some people, they think, well, you know, I'm okay with Jesus. I mean, Jesus is still important, but I'm not so sure about the church. And really, you can't really say that because Ephesians 4 teaches us that Jesus is the head of the church. And so if you love Jesus or if you think Jesus is important, well, then you got to love the church. You got to think the church is important. And I think a lot of times the reason that people don't see value maybe in coming to church and being a part of a community of faith, they don't see any value there, any benefit in their own walk and relationships. Maybe the reason is because they don't see Jesus enough in the church. Or maybe they don't see Jesus enough in me and you. And so it's got to all be about Jesus, and that's what we're looking at. We're really looking at these values, these characteristics of Jesus that we need to have as individuals and as the body of Christ so that we can be all that He wants us to be, so that we can be a place where people go, yes, there's something different there. And so the first week we looked at the value that we need to love radically like Jesus loved, right? With this unconditional others before ourselves kind of love. And then last week we looked at the value of praying courageously. To really get serious about our prayer life and begin to just pray some courageous prayers, not just those that are all about me and my stuff, but really begin to step out in faith and pray some courageous prayers. And ask God to begin to do some big stuff in our lives and our relationships. Well, today I want to share a value that I think is so important to us. It's part of our mission statement, that's to love and lead others into a growing relationship with the Rock, Jesus Christ. And so today's value is we just need to be a place where we can grow intentionally, to be coming alongside of each other and helping each other grow intentionally in the Rock, Jesus Christ, to really begin to grow in our faith, in our spiritual walk, in our faith walk. So let me just start off by telling you some truths, some facts about growth. First of all, especially spiritual growth, growth is healthy, right? If you're growing, it's healthy. If you're not growing, it's not healthy. Growth is healthy, and Jesus wants us to grow for really one reason and one reason only. John 8:32 says this. He says, "And you will know the truth." Jesus says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And our God wants you and I to be free. He wants to set us free on this planet, this kind of playground that we call Earth. He doesn't want us to be kind of trapped by the things the world offers. He doesn't want us to be trapped by behaviors or hang-ups or sinful situations. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be free. So if we decide to be healthy, to grow intentionally in our relationship with God, then freedom is one of the things we get to look forward to. Second thing is this, is growth is enjoyable. It's fun. It's enjoyable. You know, the results of growing and is just a good thing. Jeremiah says this about growing and about growth. He says, "Your words are what sustain me. They are food to my hungry soul. They bring joy to my sorrowing heart and delight me. How proud I am to bear your name, O Lord." You see, the growth that comes from God is sustaining growth. And it brings joy and it brings delight. And that's what God wants for our lives. And don't get me wrong, it's not always easy to grow, right? In fact, some of the situations that you will encounter in your life that produce growth, those might be the most difficult situations that you'll ever face. I mean, we grow through tough times, right? We grow through tragedy. We grow through disaster. Those things aren't fun in themselves, but they produce something that is enjoyable. It's fun. It's kind of like, you know, climbing a mountain and getting to the top of the mountain. It's like it was hard. It was difficult, and you're wore out. But, man, when you get up, you go, oh, my goodness. Or, you know, practicing and, you know, to win a championship game and going through an all season and practicing, you know, starting with 2-a-days or 3-a-days or, you know, practicing every day and winning game after game. You get to the championship game and you win. It's amazing, right? Growth is enjoyable. And then finally, growth is God's design. It's God's design, and it's a good design. God is the one who created life, and He knows how it works best. It's God's plan that things start small and then grow. It's God's plan that something starts as a seed and then ends up like a big old oak tree, right? It's God's plan that babies come out small. That's a good thing, right, ladies? Amen. And then they grow, right? He also knows what's best and how to grow best, right? Jesus says in John 15, he says this, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so if you and I decide, yes, I want to do this. I want to grow intentionally. Well, then we must remain in him. We must remain in God. And then we will grow. And we'll grow in such a way that our lives will produce benefits. Other people will look at our lives and go, wow. There's something going on there. There's something different about that person's life. And they can begin to see the results of growth. It's what God's Word calls fruit. Got fruit? Yeah. It's what God's Word calls fruit. And we can begin to impact our world because we are growing where the growing is good. We are remaining in God. And so there's some things, though, that can inhibit that spiritual growth. I call them growth inhibitors. You kind of think back with me when you were just a tiny little babe, just a tiny little squirt, right? And you were so small, you didn't even have enough muscles maybe to hold your neck up and to keep your head up or whatever. You were just a little baby. And at that point in your life, your parents had a choice. They could do things to help you grow or they could do things to hurt your growth. I mean, one of the things they could have done is this. They could have said, okay, we're going to give our kid everything. We're going to give him a crib to sleep in. We're going to give him clothes from the Baby Gap. I don't know if that's still a place, but, you know, we're going to buy a car seat, a little swingy thing. We're going to buy everything our kid needs. But the one thing we won't give him is we're not going to give him food. Right? We're not going to feed our baby. We're going to give him everything else in the world that he needs, just not the thing that he needs most. Now, that's ridiculous, right? I don't think many of us have ever experienced that, right? But there are people here in this room right now that you're doing that to yourselves spiritually. You're starving yourself. And some of you are starving yourselves spiritually. You're filling your lives with millions of different things, just not the thing that you need the most. And I know and I realize that you have very full lives. They're full of school. They're full of work, right? They're full of activities, extracurricular activities, hobbies, and, you know, relationships. You live full lives. But you're not getting what you need to grow. You're starving yourselves spiritually. You have no God time. You have no time exploring the truth that God gives and it's found in His Word. You have no time for meeting with a friend, for accountability. You're spiritually starving yourself to death. And then you wonder why when you lay at home at night and, you know, there's just this emptiness there, right? Well, the reason is you haven't fed your soul anything. Spiritual starvation is really the first problem. It's the first inhibitor of growing intentionally. Another inhibitor is kind of go back to that image of when you were a little baby and your parents could have also chosen to hurt your growth and I mean, this is another thing they could have done to hurt you. Instead of feeding you good food, right, they could have fed you Drano or something like that. I know this is weird. It's the only illustration I could come up with, right? But they could be feeding you Drano or Raid or whatever. They could have poisoned you if they didn't want you to grow. And I don't think that happened to anybody in here. But some of us are doing that to ourselves spiritually. You're not starving your spirits. You're corrupting your spirit. Corruption is the key word. You're not giving yourself no food spiritually. You're just giving yourself bad food. And there's several things, many, many things that we do that with, right? I mean, anytime we step outside the principles and the parameters of God's Word, we have a tendency to begin to do this, to corrupt our lives, to allow that stuff and sin to come into our lives that brings destruction, that poison that comes in. I mean, just take the simple principle of, you know, God's Word, God created sex, and it's beautiful, but it's created for man and woman in the context of marriage, right? And so anytime you step outside that principle, outside that parameter, it will bring corruption in your life and in your relationships. Or even substance abuse. Anytime you begin to become addicted to something else that you want to put inside your body that makes you feel good or helps you out or whatever, you know, and you know that it's going to begin to destroy you physically, but it also will begin to corrupt you spiritually. One of the toxins that I struggle with, that I allow to corrupt my walk and my growth, is what is called pride. And I know probably nobody else in here really struggles with this, but I struggle with pride and with selfishness. And it's one of the most poisonous things that there is. It's that little voice inside of you that says, you know, I don't need any of this. I don't need God. I don't need God's truth. I don't need anybody telling me how to live my life. I got this under control. And if you're not careful, if you're like me, you fall into that, and that pride begins to take over, and you think you're cooler than God. And it begins to corrupt your relationship with Him and with others. Keeps you from growing spiritually. That's why I think the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 5, he said this: you have been Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things a beginner must learn about the Scriptures. You are like babies who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food. And a person who is living on milk isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about doing what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong, and then do what is right. You train yourself to recognize what is right, and then you do it. It's simple, right? Simple. I mean, if we don't, if we continue to give ourselves bad food, or if we continue to starve ourselves and give us no food spiritually, then we're just like babies, right? We just keep coming back, you know, for the milk. And that's a ridiculous picture, right? And God says you starve yourself and give yourself no food, or if you poison yourself and give yourself bad food, that's what you're going to be like. You're just going to be like an infant. He says, don't be that. Don't go for no food. Don't go for bad food. Instead, God says, let me feed you solid food. Let me see you grow in your faith. Begin to do those things that help you to grow in faith, and then you will know what is right, and you will recognize it, and you will do it. And so that's some big picture truths about growth. And so that's my whole introduction. That was only like 30 minutes, right? Big picture truth about what growth is all about. And it's good news, because if you're starving yourself spiritually, God wants to feed you. And if you're poisoning yourself spiritually, God wants to cleanse you. But it does require us to do our part. And so I want to talk about how do we unlock those spiritual truths so that we can grow intentionally every day of our lives. And when I look at my entire life and I look at all that God has done to cultivate and grow and develop faith with me, there's just some basic things that He used over my life, like, you know, practical teaching in my life and different circumstances that I've walked through that he's been able to teach me, relationships that I've had, ministries that I've been able to go through, and he's used those to begin to help me do what Paul says is the most important thing when we want to grow intentionally. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians. I'm just going to walk down this little short passage in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Paul says this. He says, "And now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord," that's the first step, right? "You must continue to follow him." He must be the center. He must be the one that, you know, that's in control. It must follow him and his example. And Paul says, "Do this. Let your roots grow down," and some translations says, "down deep into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." When Paul is speaking of growing, speaking of walking and growing with Christ, he's kind of, to me, depicting this well-worn path that I have established and made in my life, and it's become, and it comes from just consistently living my life for Christ. And so we together are on this growth journey. And when people see your life, they should see a path that leads them straight to Jesus. And Paul says there's three ways that we need to do that with. The first one is this. We need to be rooted in Christ. That's the beginning point. I mean, just think of a sturdy tree where its roots have been extended and they go down deep. And the deeper the roots go, when a storm comes, it's going to stand because of the deep, strong roots. And Paul's saying, you and I must be rooted in Christ. We must have a personal, forever relationship with him where we've surrendered our life to him. And then he says we must be rooted in the very soil of Christ, making our home in him, being nourished by him. The word rooted there is a once and for all planting of us in Christ. We don't grow in our own strength. We have to be rooted in him, planting us in Christ. And we're planted for a purpose. And that purpose is to produce his fruit. And as you grow in his image, in the image of Christ, you begin to pour out his fruit into the lives of others. Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." And so what do people see in your life? What do people see in your heart? What fruit is being produced by Christ in you? I mean, are you productive because your priorities are rooted in the soil of Jesus Christ? Or are you back and forth, right? Back and forth, you know, with the world, and you can't seem to you get one foot in and one foot out, and so you feel uncomfortable to come to church or to be around other believers, other followers of Christ, because you know the message, you know the truth, and so when you're not living in that, when you're not rooted in Christ, it makes you want to pull back a little bit. And Jesus is our motto, and as I look at the life of Jesus, I see how Jesus always wanted to make time to spend with his Father. And so if Jesus had to spend time with his Father, how much more do I and do you need to spend time with our Heavenly Father, praying and reading his Word and listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit instead of our flesh? And as we do that, as we're rooted in Christ, we begin to grow intentionally and we draw closer to him. The second thing Paul says is not only we need to be rooted in Christ, but we also need to be built up in truth. And this is kind of an architectural term, this project that God is engineering. He's doing a work in us. And so we kind of move from the good soil and talking about the root system, and he begins to talk about a foundation that's underneath kind of a building, right? And we need that in order to build a healthy life that will produce in us on a consistent basis healthy fruit. Jesus talks about it like this in Matthew 7. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Paul's saying to build the kind of life that all of us really want spiritually, he says we have to first have Jesus as our focus. We have to make sure that he is our foundation, so that which lies beneath the surface, you know, the underground part that people don't necessarily see, will support us above ground. What is kind of held in secret in our lives will eventually be seen in public. And it's kind of an inside-out kind of life, so who we are in private should mirror who we are in public. And I think what happens is the low standard of the world is to look just like the world, to duplicate the world. But Jesus says our standard should be authenticity, to be authentic, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, and real Christians that are strong so that we can live out our faith. And, you know, not halfway Herbert, right, but totally surrendered to him. But we try to live, like I said earlier, our lives with one foot in the world and one foot in relationship with Christ. He says, if you want to be a follower of Christ, you can't continue to want to live in the world. And he really says there's only one way to move from this duplicity kind of life to a life of authenticity, where what we say and do mirrors who we are. He says there's really only one way to have a foundation to build our life on, in which our lives can flourish and grow. And Jesus says it really comes down to one word, and it's not a popular word, but it's a very powerful word, and it's the word discipline. And I know that word, when you hear it, it's not necessarily what you want to hear or talk about today, maybe, but it's such a very important word that God says we got to have this in our lives. It's got to be the foundation if we're going to grow intentionally. Discipline is doing what you don't want to do now so that you can do what you want to do later. You know, as a little boy, eat your vegetables now and your body will thank you later. Do your homework now so that you can play later. Pay now so that you can play later. I like to call it advanced decision making. Students deciding to honor God's principles for your body now so that you can enjoy the blessings of God in your marriage later. Deciding to weigh the high value of sexual purity now so you can understand the high cost of sexual sin later. It's parents deciding to parent now with a picture of what you want your kids to become by the time they reach 18. Spiritually. Versus waiting until they reach the age of 18 and walking out of the door without a faith in Christ and asking yourself, oh my goodness, what happened? What did we not do along the way to invest in the foundation of our child spiritually? Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Doing what you don't want to do now so that you can do what you want to do later. I mean, discipline is hard work now, but it's joy later. That's whether you're building a house or a life, that principle still applies. It's all about laying the proper foundation now and those disciplines in your life now. I love the story about Billy and Ruth Graham. One day they went out from their little cabin in North Carolina and began to travel into the local town, and there was a big construction going on, and and they went for several miles, just construction, building roads, fixing the roads, doing all the kind of roads. They got to the end of the construction site, and there was a sign there that said, end of construction, thank you for your patience. And Ruth Graham saw that sign, and she says, oh my goodness, that's what I want on my tombstone, right? She said, people will look at me, and I want them to know I'm a work in progress. Construction is taking place, right? And I just thought that was just a line that they wrote in a book, or that's a story they shared a little bit until Billy Graham passed away, and they were there at the Billy Graham Museum and his service there, his memorial service, and they were showing shots of different things around the ground, and they went by Ruth Graham's headstone there on the grounds, and it says that. It says there on her tombstone, end of construction, thank you for your patience. I think every one of us need to understand is that we are a heavenly construction project, right? Being built up in Him. And you say, well, Ruth, she was a little saint, right? She was just a little fixer-upper. But I'm a major construction project, right? Well, hey, listen, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Here's what matters. Philippians 1:6 says this. It says, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I'm a work in progress. You're a work in progress. God is the one who has started this work in you. He is the one who is going to finish this work in you. So let God do His work. You and I, we just can do the possible, but our God is the one who does the impossible. God will do the life change. God will help you grow spiritually. So be rooted in Christ, built up in Him, and then finally strengthened in the faith. You know, our faith can be weakened and it becomes stagnant if we're not careful and if we're really not stretching our faith muscles. And so how could your life be different if you were intentional? If you were intentional about growing spiritually. Intentional means, okay, here are some things that I can do, just some things that I can do, that I can start doing to grow in my faith. Doing what you need to do now to allow God to develop the root system that will produce His fruit in your lives. Now, again, Jesus doesn't promise us an easier life. He just promises a better life. And so when the rains come, and they will come, the question is, when those things hit our lives, will we be disciplined enough? Will we have developed the habits in our life that will produce a foundation that will help us stand? And not only survive, but to thrive. From about 23 years of age, all the way into now, I began to build my life on this concept of advanced decision making. And I began to develop disciplines in my life, or what I actually called spiritual habits. Spiritual habits of growth. And way back, I can't even remember, you know, just as a young man, someone shared with me this acrostic with the word growth. And it's very simple and it's very practical, and you know all this. But you have to begin to develop and ask God to help you develop these disciplines now so that you can to be the person that God wants you to be later. And so I began to take this word growth and begin to apply these disciplines in my life just as a young man. First one is this. Again, it's very practical stuff. I'm just going to go down and we're very quickly. You already have all these in your discipline habit, you know, catalog as well. But first, go to God in prayer daily. I begin to say, you know, I got to start my day with a conversation of God, with God, every day. Instead of letting life come at me unprepared, I want to go at life by inviting God to help me with decisions before my day ever begins. And so every day when I walk, I mean, I would begin my day talking to my God, you know, and praying first before I stepped out the door, before the kids went off to school. Pray first. Have a conversation with my God. You know, and as a dad, I always enjoy hearing everything that my boys said to me. Even if I knew what they were going to say, it didn't matter. I loved hearing it from their perspective and from their mouth because they were my boys. And their dad, right? And I think the same thing is true in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He just wants to be with you and hang out with you because even though He knows everything, He wants to hear it from your perspective. And so when it comes to building a foundation with habits that will radically change the course of your life, this one's not difficult. This discipline's not, it's not difficult at all. It's just starting a conversation that says, it's a new day, and I'm glad to start it with you, God. Will you stay with me throughout the day? And as the day progresses, let's just continually talk as we go through our day. Psalm 62 says it this way, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Trust in Him at all times. Oh, people, pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. And here's what I've discovered over the years, that when I start my conversation every day with my God, He changes my heart. Psalm 51 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He changes my heart. He helps me in the struggles that I'm going through, because His Word says, if you know that when I struggle, to come to Him, right? And He will give me rest. So I go to prayer every day with Him. Or I read God's Word every day. Read God's Word every day. You know, and I've shared with you before, you know, I do the one-year Bible. I do a little bit of Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. But it doesn't really matter. Just even if it's just a Proverbs a day, it's better to read a little bit of God's Word than none of God's Word. Just every day, make that a discipline of your life. And not only begin to read it, begin to hide it. Luke 6 says this, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. And what he's saying there is that anything that we store up in our hearts will always be expressed in our actions. And so as I begin to read God's Word every day and hide His Word in our heart, He begins to lead my life in a way that I don't sin against Him. He begins to give me direction. Psalms 119 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as I read His Word, He begins to shine His light, and I think it's just a little flashlight, on my next two or three steps. And you say, well, Monty, why doesn't He give us a floodlight? And I think it's because He wants us to be dependent upon Him. And He wants to keep driving us back to His Word. And so we get two or three steps, and then we need Him again, right? God, what's my next step? And we're driven back to hanging out with Him, praying with Him, and going to His Word. Colossians 3 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Oh, obey God, moment by moment. Moment by moment. Every moment of your life, be disciplined to ask that question, okay, what would Jesus do here in this moment? One of my goals as a young businessman was to just have God instinct when it would come to make decisions, that I wouldn't have to think about it, I wouldn't have to debate it, I wouldn't have to fight myself over it, that I would instantly, because of my relationship with God, because I had gone to prayer every day and reading His Word every day, that I would instinctively obey His truth, His principles, and the decisions that I would make in life would be from Him. And as I said last week, we don't obey in order to get something from Him, or we don't obey because we're afraid of Him or we're guilt-ridden. We simply obey because we love Him. And we recognize that He loves us. And when God says, do this and don't do that, we obey because we know He has our best in mind for us. So we obey. W, witness for Christ by your life and words. I just say, share your story. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give this reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Here's the deal. Everyone loves stories. And I want to encourage you today, when you walk out of here today, I want you to leave here today with this recognition that you have a powerful story. And you may not realize the influence of your story, but you have a story to share, and you are a lot more inspiring with that story because it's yours. Here's what I've learned over the years. I've learned that my life-changed story doesn't have to be intense for it to have impact. I mean, I don't have to have this crazy story. It doesn't have to be intense for me to have impact with my story. Think of this. If you classify your story under, I don't really have much of a story, man. I get guys say this to me, I really don't have much of a story. Let me just say, yes, you do. You do. Because here's the deal. You don't have to have a painful past to recognize that you were totally empty without Jesus. You didn't have to murder someone to know what it's like to live with a heart full of darkness. I didn't have to live as an atheist to understand what doubt is all about. Right? I didn't have to be kidnapped to know what it feels like to live in fear and loneliness. I didn't have to spend time in jail to know what it's like to be imprisoned by my own sin. You know my story? I mean, my story is not very special. God reached down into this selfish, prideful heart, and He ripped it upside down. And my life has never been the same. It's a simple story. And I've shared it 1,000 times. And it's had impact. You know why? Because it's my story. It's how God changed me. And so there are people who are hurting that need your life experience. There are people in pain that need to know that they're not alone in this world, that you've been there. There are people in your world who are totally lonely, and they need to hear about your experiences. There are people in your world that have lived a whole life without a relationship with God, and they need to hear about somebody who has a relationship with God and it has changed your whole life. And there are people in your world that are caught in this lifestyle of sin and darkness, and they need to hear the story of somebody who has found the light. You see, your story points people back to God. Your story reveals the power of God. Because God is the only one that changes lives. And so as you think about this, here's a tough question for you. Who's going to be helped because of your story? Who's going to receive forgiveness because of your story? Who's going to spend an eternity in heaven instead of hell because you shared your story with them? The myth is that Christianity is that if you want to help other people, or if you want to point other people to Jesus, you have to have it all together. No, you don't. Just as we say, God takes ordinary people like you and me, and He uses our stories to change other people's lives. Matthew 5 says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Listen, don't hide your story. Share it. Share it. Let people hear it. T, trust God for every detail of your life. Every detail of your life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will make your path straight." Trust Him with every detail of your life. Surrender your details over to Him. And H, Holy Spirit. Allow God to control and empower your daily life through the Holy Spirit. Listen, our students have been learning all summer that God has planted a seed of life in all believers. And He has sent His Spirit, known as the Great Gardener, to ensure that the seed of life grows and produces fruit from within the life of a believer. And the work of the Spirit and the fruit that should be hanging on the branches of your life and my life should be more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more faithfulness, more gentleness, more self-control. Should be more of His fruit. I mean, how many of you would say, Monty, I really need more love in my life, in my relationships. I need more joy. I need more peace. I need more self-control. Well, the growth process begins when you have that good soil and a teachable spirit and a humble heart, and you allow the Holy Spirit to begin to produce His fruit in us. John 15 says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. When you and I flourish to our God-given potential, it makes God smile. He wants to grow us into the best version of us, the better life. He wants us to be fully alive in this life. God loves growing us. It's the habits of growth. Habits of growth. Listen. We must get to that point where we say, God, I know You're not done with my life. I know I am a construction project and it's still going on. Keep growing me, God. Keep helping me be rooted in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Keep building me up in Your truth. Strengthen my faith for Your glory, God. And when we do that, that passage says, we will overflow with thanksgiving. The fruit will just begin to overflow out of our lives into the lives of others. The word thankfulness in that passage in Colossians, it means actively grateful. We just become actively grateful because of what God is doing in our lives as He's growing us to be more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. People who are intentionally growing will begin to discover that our lives are really filled up with the love of Christ, and it will overflow out of our lives into the lives of others. Let me close with this. I have these two things here, and this is a dozen roses, and this is a rose bush. And if I was to ask Kim today which one of these she would prefer, she would immediately say, oh, the dozen roses. Right? I mean, because... Listen, my mom's having a birthday party today, and those would be awesome to put in a little vase, and it'd be beautiful in the room, and they'd be in a sweet aroma. Yes, those. And she would say, plus, that looks like a lot of work right there, right? Or how about you guys? For all you guys here, you've never been out on a date before, so if you were going on a first date, let me give you a little advice, right? Which one would you take to the girl on your first date? Yeah, that's why, son, you're struggling. No, you would. I hope you would take these, right? Because, I mean, you walk up to the door and say, hey, hello, here's your shrubbery, right? No, I mean, you can get the door slammed in your face, right? Which one of these would you want to be the priority of your life? And the direction that it's going. Because listen, this looks good for about 1 week at the most, right? Can I say something to you? This is dying. I mean, it's dying right now. But this is living. This is living. And you know why? Because it's rooted. It's built up. It's strengthened. And this will provide roses for years to come. That's what God is calling us to. He's saying, Monty, I want you to be rooted in my Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to be built up in Him and His truth as a foundation for your life. And I want you to be strengthened in your faith. Because, Monty, if you allow that to begin to happen, if you allow me to begin to nourish you and fertilize, you will begin to grow. You will grow intentionally. And you will be able to produce a lasting legacy for years to come for those that are coming behind you. So can I encourage you this morning? Don't choose death. Choose life. Choose life. Begin to ask God to root you in His Son, Jesus Christ. To begin to build you up in His truth. Begin to strengthen your faith so that you can begin to grow in your relationship with God and others. And when people see you, they will say, wow, there's something different there, because you know why? There will be fruit that's flowing out of your life onto the lives of others. So that's my challenge for all of us. That we today would choose to grow intentionally. And not just today. And not just for this week. And not just for this year. But we would begin to get serious about our relationship and our faith walk with our God. And we're going to say, hey, I want to begin to grow intentionally for a lifetime. To begin to grow those disciplines and their spiritual habits in my life that will produce fruit. Where God can begin to use me. Where God can begin to use you. Where God can begin to use this church to make a difference for Him. To bring life to those who need to know Him as Lord and Savior. To begin to have growth in our lives and our relationships in a way that we just spill over thankfulness, love, joy, and peace, and patience, kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. When people begin to have a taste of that fruit in our lives, God will use that to change them. And we won't just be a church where we come and sing a few songs and leave. We'll be a church that with Christ, powerful, transforming stuff can begin to happen in our lives, in our marriages, at our workplace, in this city, in this world, for His good and for His glory. We will be the church. Church. Pray with me, please. Father, I just ask You through Your Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts even now. And God, if there's anyone in here that has never been said yes to You and to Your call on their life, they've never been rooted in Christ by confessing with their mouth that You are their Lord and believing in their heart that You want to come in and forgive them and begin to change them and transform them, to begin to make them Your child and to look more like Your Son, Jesus. And so, God, if there's some in here that need to make that first decision, God, will You just give them the courage to be obedient, God, in this moment to Your Holy Spirit and just say yes to You. Right now, right where they sit, God, just to say yes. God, I believe that You are my God, and You created me to be in relationship with You. And I believe that Jesus is Your Son, and that, God, You love me so much that you allowed Him to come to this earth and live a perfect life, but die on a cross to pay for my sins and my mess-ups and my stuff. Offer me that forgiveness. And so, God, right now, I ask You to come in, be my Lord, be my Savior. Forgive me, oh God. Begin to change me and transform me. Begin to build me up and strengthen me. Be my Lord, God. Be my Savior. If that's the prayer of your heart, you can have the assurance that even now, right this moment, that your God that you knew up in your head has now become the God of your heart. And He wants to begin to change you and transform you. For those of us who know Him, who have been rooted in Jesus Christ, but maybe we're a little shallow in that walk and in that relationship, I'm challenging us today, God, to help us to have the courage to begin to grow intentionally in our relationship with you, to be willing to begin to build the disciplines in our life, the growth habits, God, that can help us grow up strong and faithful and begin to produce a legacy for you, God, for everybody that you bring into our relationship, in relationship with us, God. Use us, God. Use this church. Use these people. Use these families. Use these marriages, God, to begin to make a difference for you as they grow in their relationship with you, oh God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.